Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we conclude our sermon series called Messy Church that is looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We also start a new series that will cover the various parts of our worship service each Sunday. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11, specifically verses 17 to 34, where we'll look at why communion, the Lord's Supper, is such an important part of our worship service. We get the impression from chapter 11 that the Corinthians were disrespecting the Lord's Supper and each other. Paul instructs them to focus on the importance of the Lord's Supper for their spiritual health. Verses 26 and 28 give us a couple things we are to do when we partake of communion. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Proclaim and examine. Proclaim the death of Jesus, which forgave our sins and made us holy, and then examine ourselves each time we take communion to see how our spiritual health is doing. Communion is more than just drinking a little juice and eating some bread. It is preparing our hearts, minds, and mouths to be united in our devotion to and remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you with his forgiveness and spirit this week. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand this morning for our call to worship. We praise you, Almighty God, for the gift of this day. Your Spirit has gathered us to be the Church of Jesus Christ.
May we grow in your wisdom and your grace. May we worship you with awe and wonder.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your joy.
Our senior choir sings, "Let Your Light Shine."
Oh,
Gary Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Messy Church, Because Jesus.
Our first scripture lesson comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Life in the future world. The Sadducees did not believe that people would rise to life after death. So some of them came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, Moses wrote that if a married man dies and has no children, his brother should marry the widow. Their first son would then be thought of as the son of the dead brother. There were once seven brothers. The first one married, but died without having any children. The second brother married his brother's widow, and he also died without having children. The same thing happened to the third brother, and finally to all seven brothers. At last, the woman died. When God raises people from death, whose wife will this woman be? After all, she had been married to all seven brothers." Jesus answered, "You are completely wrong. You don't know what the scriptures teach, and you don't know anything about the power of God. When God raises people to life, they won't marry. They will be like the angels in heaven. You surely know about people being raised to life. You know that in the story about Moses and the burning bush, God said, 'I am the God worshiped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. You Sadducees are all wrong.'" Our second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In the scriptures it says, "I spoke because I had faith." We have that same kind of faith. So we speak because we know that God raised the Lord Jesus to life. And just as God raised Jesus, he will also raise us to life. Then he will bring us into his presence together with you. All of this has been done for you, so that more and more people will know how kind God is and will praise and honor him. We never give up. Our bodies are gradually dying, but we ourselves are being made stronger each day. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. Things that are seen don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we keep our minds on the things that cannot be seen. This concludes our reading.
Thank you, Mary. I love that translation. I loved how it said, "The Sadducees, you are all wrong. You're completely wrong." And so they were, but thank you for that reading. We're continuing our look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul has dealt with a bevy of relationship issues. He's dealt with all kinds of struggles the church has had with one another. Now he starts to deal with how to have a sound, strong theological church that is built upon the things that make the foundation strong of our church. We need to know what we believe in. We need to make sure that the things that we're being taught, the things that are being preached on, the things that we're learning in our Sunday school classes is truly what's coming from God's Word. And that's what's gotten back to Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. In our world today, it's hard to find out what truth is. Man, with everything on the internet, man, you've got to, you know, research and digest and figure out and kind of filter out the things that are, you got to see if that's true or if that's true, especially with all the stuff going on with the virus, things that you come, phone calls that you get, scam calls. I see about, you know, hear about them all the time. We got to figure out what is true. And so Paul takes chapter 15 And there's verses that I'm going to use today, and there's places in your bulletin to write these down. I want you to write these chapters down. I want you to put them in a place that you can find them when you need them. If you underline in your Bible, underline these ones in your Bible. Highlight them if you have a highlighter. Because Paul knows, and as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about again in 2 Corinthians. We just read it in chapter 4, and he also does it in chapter 5, because we'll read a little bit of that. He knew that life is hard and that it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to start to doubt the things that we've been taught, the things that we've had our whole life on. And just like Truman, to figure out what's reality and what's true, and then once you learn truth, are you going to act upon that truth? Are you going to make that truth the core of your being and the core of your life and act upon all the decisions you make based upon that truth? When people ask you, if they ever wonder about your faith, if they ever wonder why you go to church, I just want you to give them two words: because Jesus. And then let everything else flow. That's what chapter 15 is all about: because Jesus. Paul is writing here is because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, everything that we stand upon, everything that we believe in, everything that we get together with on Wednesdays and Sundays and other times when we worship and fellowship together, he says, it's all worthless. He says, because Jesus. Look at the first 10 verses of chapter 15. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word, just like Kenny talked about the Gideons and about the importance of Scripture. He says, hold firmly to that word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You're going to hear that word in vain. He says, everything that you've done has been useless. You've thrown everything away if you don't act upon your faith and if Jesus is not real. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 other brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For he says, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then verse 10 is my Popeye the Sailor Man verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Nor I worked harder than all men, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. He says we could do all these things. We could work together. We could, you know, make sure we're honoring our talents and our abilities. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, none of it matters a bit. But those two words come together, because Jesus. The first thing that we see is because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead too. Look at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. He said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he said, if he didn't rise from the dead, then everything that we're doing doesn't mean one thing. But if Jesus rose from the dead, that means we will too. Jesus said the same thing to Mary and Martha at the funeral of Lazarus. He shows up and he tells them in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 25, says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. There were some doubters in the Corinthian church. There were people saying, nah, That's not true. I mean, you know, he's a good teacher. I like some of his stories. He had some really good illustrations. And I mean, I like the parts I like, but the parts I don't like, I'm not going to let it affect my life. But if the resurrection of Jesus is true, because Jesus rose from the dead, we will too. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that he came as a human to experience everything that we've gone through. He says, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those all their lives who were held in slavery by their fear of death. Man, we've had a lot of death. Especially last 2 weeks, last 2 years. We've had young people. We've had older people. We've had middle-aged people, people my age, people of all ages, people of all genders that have passed away suddenly or whatever the case may be. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to question, where's God at in all of this? And then that's what Paul reminds us when we start to doubt. He says, because Jesus. He was the trailblazer. He's the one that went ahead of us in the snow, the one that walked the path ahead of us so that we don't know where it's headed, but we know that he walked it. We can walk it too. When we see the doubting Thomas, he has doubts about who Jesus was, but when he finally saw Jesus and he touched his hands and he touched his side, Jesus said, blessed are you because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe, and that's all of us here. So when you start to doubt, say those two words, because Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to raise from the dead too. The second thing he tells us there is because Jesus got a new body, we will too. Look at verses 35 through 46. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body that as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of all the heavenly bodies is one kind. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. You know, I went to Orchlands this week, and I bought me some tulip bulbs. Man, only a couple more months, man, we'll be seeing the tulips pop up. My irises, my red buds will be blooming. Man, it is going to be beautiful. And this is the picture they sold me. Now, I saw that picture right there, and they always put these right out the checkout line, don't they? Because they know as you're standing there, you might be enticed, and I was, to buy these tulip bulbs. Well, man, they are beautiful. But when I got home, I checked the package. That is not what I got. All right, I am taking my package back on Monday because this is not what I was expecting. I was expecting this. You would say, that's silly, Russ, that's stupid. You're not very smart. How foolish you are. But we know that the body that is planted is meant for this earth. It's not what comes out of the grave. It's what comes out of this plant right here. The beauty that comes from what's planted. And that's what Paul is saying right here. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, he says, you guys are completely wrong. He says, we're going to have bodies like the angels. And those bodies are going to be fitted for the heavenly place that we're going to be at. The bodies that we have here are fitted for right here. The purpose is for right here. Oxygen and water and food and all the things that are part of this world. But the body that we have coming, the body that we have coming is more glorious than we can ever imagine. God fit us a body in Psalm 139. He's got a brand new body waiting for us if we believe in Jesus. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, for we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He says, hey, this physical body is going to break down. It's limited by disease. It's limited by accidents. It's limited by age. The Holy Spirit lives inside you to remind you something better is coming, because Jesus got a new body. We will too. We saw the glory of that body at the Transfiguration. Anytime an angel showed up on the scene, people were fearful because of the glory and the awesomeness of their appearance. That's what's waiting for us because Jesus. The third thing we see is that because Jesus is in heaven, we will be in heaven too. Look at verses 47 to 53. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Because Jesus is in heaven, if we believe in him, if we believe in his resurrection, we will be in heaven too. But we have to be properly equipped. He talks about all the different types of animals and flesh and birds and fish and all the different things. He says they're equipped for their environment. It'd be like me going to the moon right now. I've got to have the right equipment to survive on the moon. And this physical body is not prepared. It's not the one that we're going to be waiting for us to step into eternity with. He has a brand new body, and he has a brand new heaven that's waiting for us. The second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Jesus said it to his disciples. He says, I'm going to prepare you a place. I'm going to come back and take you to come with me. Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Just follow me. Because of our belief in Jesus, because Jesus is in heaven, because of our faith, we will be in heaven too. And the final thing that we see from 1 Corinthians 15 is because Jesus is victorious, we are victorious now and when we step into eternity. Look at verses 54 to 58, or 54 to 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're guaranteed victory, it must mean that we're in a contest of some kind. I think we're in two contests. We're in a physical one and we're in a spiritual one. No matter what we do with our bodies, no matter how many vitamins we take, no matter how much exercise we take, no matter how much we watch our diet and do all the things, our bodies have limitations. There's going to come an end to this day that no matter what we do, there's going to become a lifespan of our time frame is going to end. That's the first battle that we're in, the physical battle. Jesus says, hey, even if you physically die, you'll never die because of me, because of the spiritual battle. Our confirmands are doing the armor of God, and we're going to be doing that on Lent services on Wednesday night. They're talking about all the different parts of the armor of God. But we talk about the enemy, the spiritual enemy that's out there, the one that's trying to discourage us, the one that's trying to keep us from not believing and trusting in Jesus, the one that wants us to walk away from our faith. That enemy talks about the dark forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Peter talks about the roaring lion that's walking around looking for someone to devour. Because Jesus is victorious, we are victorious too if we believe in him. I talk about it this way. In this life, we win. We play basketball, we play football, we play baseball, whatever thing we do. We win the game, we've got victory. But if we keep competing, we keep doing all the things, we win our districts, we win our regionals, we win our sectionals, we get all the way to the Final Four, we win the state championship. That's what Jesus is, that's what Paul is saying right here. He says, you're a victor now, and you're a victor in eternity. No matter what the Chiefs do today, I hope they win. There'll be a lot of sad people around here groping and moaning around for the next week if they don't. I saw all those people cheering those last 13 seconds in overtime, man, cheering, all that. That was great. It was amazing. But guys, it doesn't even compare to the victory that we have waiting for us. Don't let the world's victories dim the victory that's waiting us in eternity. You know, we can live our lives and think that one thing is true our whole lives, and then we might find out that what we've based our whole life, the belief that we've had, might not be exactly the way that we think it is. That happened to me this week. And I need to apologize to the city of California. Lanny, I'm going to do it here publicly. I need to apologize to the city of California. We have blamed the city of California for our low water pressure for 3 years now. My wife gets angry. I think that's the reason why she's, you know, in a bad mood when she's leaving for work, not just the drive to Columbia, but it's because of the shower. She'll walk out of the shower and says, that's the worst shower I've ever had. I couldn't get the soap out of my hair. She has thick hair. I've not complained about that with my case. Me and Kenny talked about this over at Salem. I've not had that same, you know, upsetness. The shower's been perfect for me. But Monday and Tuesday, man, it was really bad. The pressure was just awful, man. What do you do when you have something wrong at the home? You look up YouTube. I pull up YouTube. I go through different videos. I check. I'm worried that it's the water heater. I checked the water, did some things. That didn't change anything. I kept checking videos, trying to find, you know, trying to impress my wife with my, you know, my knowledge and my know-how around the house. Come to this little video and it says, hey, check your water softener. I go down to the water softener. I mess with the valves a little bit, but the thing said, hey, it could be a problem with you. Well, press the bypass valve. I pressed that bypass valve so the water no longer went in. The water softener went upstairs. We've got the best water pressure we've ever had in 3 years. The whole time, Lanny, I've been blaming the city. Please give my apology to the mayor. All right, I'm going to go apologize to Norris here this week as well. The whole problem's been with ourselves. Maybe that's the same way with you. Maybe you believe this whole time the resurrection is something we just think about at Easter. Maybe it's just something that we deal with just occasionally. It really doesn't impact my life. I got my life to live, but you know, the resurrection, that's a nice story, but it really doesn't impact me. Look at verse 58 of chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Remember those two words, because Jesus. My life is worth something because of my hope and my faith, and my purpose is in Jesus Christ. Have you given yourself fully to the work of God? Have you let the resurrection of Jesus impact your daily life when you read those obituaries, when you get a call from the doctor, when you get bad news from a friend or family member, and it starts to discourage you and make you question if God is really in control of your life? Look at chapter 15 and remember those two words, because Jesus. One passage I didn't get to read, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Don't give up. Don't stop. Make it around the corner. Just remember, in just a little while, but you've got to respond to Jesus. Remember, there was two thieves that were crucified with Christ. We talked about the one that responded last week. But there's one thief that didn't respond. Heaven isn't for everybody. You've got to respond to Jesus. But because of Jesus, we can walk into heaven together. If you've not given yourself fully to the gospel message, you need to make that great confession. Jesus said, he says, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He's going to call you by name if you publicly confess him. If you follow the example of Jesus into baptism, forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit is awaiting you. But it's all because of Jesus.